Malachi chapter 1, verse number 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Now I pray you, beseech God, and he will be gracious unto us, that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. He will regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire upon mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hands, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Ask, Heavenly Father, that we may be able, by your grace, to find a lesson or two that applies to us. We are not Israel, but we are descendants of your hand. You are our Father, in a sense. You are our Master, in the absolute sense. We pray that your lesson might fall upon us today, and your blessing would be a part of that lesson. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Before we get into the application of this scripture, please remember the historical context. Malachi, the last of God's Old Testament prophets, served the Lord after Israel returned from their Babylonian captivity. It was somewhere within the century of 536 BC to 445, or thereabouts, because some commentators say that it was during the days of Zerubbabel that Malachi served the Lord. And as I've said already, I think it was more toward the end of the ministry of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah was back at Shushan the palace reporting to King Artaxerxes about what had been taking place in Jerusalem. Anyway, 100 years perhaps has transpired, and a lot of things can take place in 100 years. There can be fabulous economic growth. There can be horrible moral depravity. Any society is in trouble even if there are a few faithful servants of God, when that society is evil in itself, generally speaking, when wicked people are in high places, when corruption has entered the educational part of society, the informational part of society, the social part of society, and even the religion of that society, even though there may be a few righteous people in that society, it will deteriorate. It will fall to the ground. And such was the case in Israel 400 years before Christ. And such is the case in our day, 2,000 years after Christ. And therein is the lesson that we have for you. In my preparation, I threw together an alliterated outline of these 9 verses. I was quite pleased with it. I spent half an hour or so with it, and then I stopped looking at it and thought, this is not very practical. It won't preach very well. But for the introduction of the message, I will give it to you. We see here examples of irreverence and ignorance in verse number 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I, the Lord, be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O you priests that despise my name and say, wherein have we despised thy name? The primary message of this paragraph deals with sacerdotal imperfection, the weaknesses of the sacrifice and the priests, beginning with verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer blind for sacrifice, isn't it evil? If ye offer the lame and the sick, isn't it evil? Give that to your governor and see how he respects your gifts to him. The table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even as meat, is contemptible in your sight. He said also, behold, what weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering of these sorts of things. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? In verses 9 and 8, the Lord speaks of impotency. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee and accept thy persons, saith the Lord of hosts? These things are powerless. There's ingenuousness in verse number 10. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors of the temple without being paid for it? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar, if you're not getting a portion of those sacrifices. The priesthood of Israel was primarily interested in receiving a paycheck, not in serving the Lord and not in serving the people of Israel. And yet still, above all this, there is the illustriousness of God in verses 11 and 14. From the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts. And my name is dreadful among the heathen. Down to the outline that I decided to follow. Whether we're talking about Nehemiah's day or our day, Jehovah deserves mankind's utmost reverence.
Yes, amen.
That means us. That means you. That means me. We need to give the Lord the glory due unto his name. A son honoreth his father, or at least that's the way it should be. And a servant honors his master. And the Lord says, if I be a father, if I be a master, where is mine honor? Where is my fear? From how many points of view does Jehovah deserve man's honor? I have 2 or 3 thick books on the attributes of God. And we could start at any one of those attributes and say, here, the Lord deserves great honor for these things. But we won't do that this morning. We'll stick with sort of what we have right here. The Lord is the creator. The Lord deserves our gratitude and our praise because he made us. We live because of him. In him we move and live and have our being. But what does the average human being do in regard to the question of origin and life? We look everywhere but in the Lord himself. We're trying to find humanistic explanations for where we are and who we are. We try to find secular ways to explain our existence. Where is my honor, says the Creator? the Maker. As Creator, Jehovah is our Father. Paul says, to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things and we in Him. And if you want to confine that to the Christian, that's all right. But it doesn't belong just to the Christian. He's the Father of everything. He says, Paul says, the Lord is the Father of glory, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. And Christ said, God has commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother. And cursed is, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But is Jehovah honored as a father should be? Is he loved? Is he obeyed? Even by those who profess to know him? This is Israel we're talking about here. Or is it us we're talking about here? I'm afraid that not even Christians properly treat God as our Father which is in heaven. Hallowed be his name. As Creator, the Lord is also our Master. That Hebrew word master is translated twice as often Lord. And it's even translated owner. Like it or not, we are not our own. Whether or not we have been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not our own. God has said, behold, all souls are mine. Therefore, the soul of the Father, the soul of the Son that sinneth, it shall die. Assuming that the Lord is the owner and master of all things, how do we show him respect? How do we honor him? We are, as born again Christians, have you ever considered the fact that that is redundant? Every Christian is born again, yes. And every born again person is a Christian. That's the way it is. Are we as Christians as dutiful and regular as we ought to be in our honor of the Lord? Israel should have thought of Jehovah as their Redeemer. We know him to be our Redeemer. We have so many hymns that say he is our Redeemer. We know the Lord to be our Redeemer. He brought Malachi's Israel out of Egypt so many centuries before. And more recently, a century or so, or less than that, he brought Israel out of their Babylonian captivity. He redeemed them with blood in order to keep the promise that he made to them. He judged evil nations in order to bless them. He judged their wickedness in order to bless them with righteousness. And he says, where is it? Wherein is my honor? Where is my fear? Analyze your approach to the Lord today. Did your alarm wake you up this morning? Or did you wake up naturally? What was the first thing on your mind when you woke up? How quickly did your heart eventually turn to the Lord and his blessings? The blessings of the Lord yesterday or last week? Or the fact that you're able to get out of bed this morning? A blessing. And this is the Lord's Day, so here you are in the house of God. With how much heart did you sing the songs of Zion? With how much attention did you listen to the reading of the Word of God? Did you honor the Lord with your sacrifices of praise? Have you served the Lord at all today? Have you given him the honor that he deserves? Was Paul speaking like Malachi when he wrote in Hebrews 12, see that you refuse not him that speaketh? For they, if they escaped not, who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? Have you heard the voice of God this morning? Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, and those things which shall not cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be removed, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Is your God a consuming fire? Who is this? Who did I just quote? It was Paul, not Malachi, not Jeremiah, not Ezekiel. The people in Malachi's gun sights were living in an attitude of irreverence. And under the Lord's inspiration, Malachi said, "Don't you deny it. Don't you try to hide from that. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. Where is mine honor? And where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name?" And you say, "Wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, by your offerings and your attitude, the table of the Lord is contemptible. If ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? It is evil. If ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? The table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible." He said also, "Behold, what a weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye have brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick, and ye brought it for an offering. Should I accept this of your hands, saith the Lord?" Why was the Lord answering his own questions? You remember when your child was six? Why did you do that? He's ashamed to answer. Why does the Lord answer his own questions? Israel was either blind to their condition, or they're simply unwilling to admit their contemptible religious habits. Of course, it was easy for Malachi to assess the quality of the sacrifices Israel was making. If a man had to carry his blind, arthritic, 15-year-old you to present as an offering to God, then it was obviously not an acceptable sacrifice. If a wolf had attacked a lamb so that it was lame, or had become useless as breeding stock down the road, then it was not good enough to give to the Lord. "Should I accept this of your hands, saith the Lord?" If an animal was not good enough to give to the governor as his monthly tribute or whatever it was, then it's not good enough to give to God. By their actions and their attitudes and their beggarly sacrifices, the people and the priests of Israel were declaring that the table of the Lord was contemptible in their sight. During my study, I noticed, this is kind of an aside, I noticed that some of the experts were arguing about the word bread and table in this text. "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar," verse number 7. You don't find that in Leviticus. Bread is not acceptable offering for the burnt offering. The next verse says, "If you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? The table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible." The scholarly argument was whether or not the table was the table of showbread, which was just inside the temple, or was it the altar? It was not the table of showbread. This is talking about the brazen altar which sits outside of the actual temple. The word bread is used generically in the Word of God for food. It's sometimes mentioned in regard to the brazen altar. For example, in Leviticus 3:11, "The priest shall burn the peace offering upon the altar. It is the food," same word, "it is the bread of the offering made by fire unto the Lord." It's meat, and it's sacrificed in the proper way, but there's a different term used. Ezekiel 42 describes the future altar specifically saying, "This is the table that is before the Lord." while it is quite probable that the priests were not properly preparing the bread to place on the showbread table every week, this is not talking about that. This is talking about the other kinds of sacrifices that the people were offering. He said, "Behold, what a weariness is it, and you have snuffed at it," saith the Lord of hosts. "You have brought that which was torn and lame and sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand?" saith the Lord. Now in the light of all of this, do I have any reason for us to fear? This is Israel. Israel's going to be judged. What about us? Does it have any place in our lives? We are spiritually minded when we perform our religious rituals, aren't we? We're filled with the Spirit as we do all the things that we do in our worship of the Lord. When you put your tithes and offerings in the box back there, did you give that action very much thought? I confess, not really. I just do it. Is there any thankfulness for the financial blessings of God? Every once in a while I thank the Lord, yeah. Well, you just made an offering. Was that an acceptable offering without thanksgiving involved? Is there any recognition of the Lord's kindness in the ability to pay your bills? Or not to have bills because your health is doing so well? Is your singing during the worship service engaging your heart and mind as well as your lips? Are your Mondays and Thursdays just as spiritual as your Sunday evenings and your Wednesday evenings? The Lord asks of us as well as of Israel, should I accept this of your hands? Does this glorify me? What might have been the cause of Israel's irreverence? Was it perhaps familiarity without intimate knowledge? There's an old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. It's not true. After 50 years of marriage, I think there's still some rapport there. We get along all right. But familiarity often does breed carelessness. It often breeds a lack of consideration. We all come up the stairs out there. We come in through the front door of our building, and then there are a number of stairs. And we all come up those stairs with our eyes open, usually looking at those stairs or perhaps somebody who's already at the top, and we're following them. But after 4,680 times in 30 years, I think, you know, I could close my eyes and I put my hand on the rail, and I'd walk up those stairs, and I'd know exactly when I got to the top. There is such a thing as muscle memory. And I think there's also something that we might call religious muscle memory. Before we got our new hymnals, some of us didn't have to turn to page such and such. When it was announced that we would be singing 365, 365! We have sung that 365 times already this year. I know it's on that page. And you didn't have to look at the page to know what the words were. They were tattooed on your tongue. They just come out automatically without the heart being engaged. Are we worshiping the Lord as we sing these hymns without considering the Lord? Without considering the spiritual? Some of us pray using the same phrases week after week after week because that too is ingrained into us. It's just what we do. It's part of our habit. I don't think the Lord is interested in our habits in that sense. He wants the reality of our heart. He wants to be honored. Have we become so familiar and comfortable in our worship, it takes no thought, it takes no heart, no effort? I come back to one of my pet peeves. You've heard this before, most of you have. How often do we refer to the Lord Jesus as Jesus? When I see the name Jesus on a bumper sticker or on a shirt, a license plate cover, billboard, other public places, I wonder if the person who is wearing that name really knows the Jesus that I know. When we slip from addressing the eternal Son of God to merely Jesus, are we losing something? Jesus is a name. Jesus could be the person's neighbor. Jesus may be the guy down at the bank. But the Lord Jesus Christ should lift our hearts and our minds and our eyes to the judgment seat, whereupon sits the eternal judge of heaven and earth. Speaking of Jesus verges on offering the lame and the sick offering to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus, I come to you today asking for this or that. Is the Lord pleased with that? I don't think we should ever speak of Jesus without adding Lord Jesus or Christ. Or perhaps in the context of history, maybe something else. But generally speaking, he needs more respect than just Jesus. I can't help think that some of these people that say Jesus are putting their filthy hand on the Ark of the Covenant to keep it from falling off the cart. Many times we're trying to give honor to the Savior when actually we are being flippant. Shallow. A few years ago, my Christian neighbor, knowing that I'm a pastor, gave me a book to read. He said that this was what he was teaching in his home Bible study, which was far more important than going to church on the Lord's Day, in his case. He suggested that this was the epitome of modern Christianity. You need to read this. So I read this. It was filled with Christianized philosophy and worldly techniques for serving God. There was no theology holding it up. There was no examination of the Lord. There was no application of the essential attributes of God. I can't help but think that it was fluff. Fluff. It was religious, it was moral, it was full of Jesus, but I couldn't find the one who said to Moses, "Kick your shoes off, this is holy ground." What was wrong with the religion in Malachi's day? What's wrong with Christianity today? Despite the safeguards, over time, the Lord himself was left out of their service. The people no longer knew the Lord. The people were no longer listening to his voice. And because, for example, they couldn't see God's holiness, it didn't matter what kind of offering they gave to him. They refused to see that Jehovah is omniscient. Well aware of what was inside as well as what was coming out. Because they had forgotten the Lord's justice, they were on the verge of being judged once again. They descended into 400 years of silence because they had turned off their spiritual hearing aids. They wouldn't have listened if the Lord had given them a prophet. They didn't listen to Jeremiah. They're having a hard time listening to Malachi. Isaiah, Ezekiel, all of the others. Ye said also, "Behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord. Ye have offered polluted bread upon my altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer now that unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? The table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. What is the ultimate purpose of the Old Testament sacrifice? Those sacrifices were not expiatory. There was not a single sacrifice which washed away the sins of Israel or any of the individuals in Israel. There were sin offerings and trespass offerings. There were thank offerings. There were peace offerings. There were special offerings like the bullock, the goat on the Day of Atonement, the Passover lamb offered to the Lord once a year. And there were daily offerings. Every morning, every evening, there was another lamb sacrificed unto God. And not one of those sacrifices, as bloody as they were, made a complete and effectual atonement for the sins of Israel. It was not the death, the blood of any animal. It wasn't the fire which consumed that animal on the altar. It was the faith of the man that was making the sacrifice. Paul dealt with this subject in Hebrews 9 and 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year after year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. The sacrifices of the Old Testament did not make anyone perfect. If those sacrifices had been effectual, then there would have been no need to repeat them. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. But going on, Paul brought up the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in so many words. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first covenant, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever himself, he sat down on the right hand of God. From hence expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he perfected forever them that are sanctified. These sacrifices that were being offered to God in Malachi's day on behalf of Israel should have represented the Savior, the Lamb of God. But the illustration was as marred as the people's faith. If you offer the blind and the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Yes, it is evil. For a number of different reasons. Just as Israel's priests were polluting the atonement and using inferior sacrifices, so does much of Christendom today. When our sacrifice is merely the human Jesus rather than the holy Son of God, we're offering a lame lamb. When our sacrifice is only making atonement possible, instead of actually and completely covering sin, then we are offering a defective sacrifice. When our sacrifice of the Mass must be done again and again and again, or in Protestant churches something similar to it, then just like the Jews, it didn't bring about salvation. That repetition says it's worthless. If the salvation which was purchased by the blood of Christ is only temporary, or if it has to be maintained by our efforts, our good works, then it's obvious that a lame sacrifice has been made. Hebrews 10, once again. But this man, Christ Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Elsewhere God says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And Paul adds, now, where remission of sins is, there's no more offering for sin. The preachers of Christianity today need to ask themselves if they are not offering lame and blind sacrifices when they preach their Arminian gospel. And there's one more point. Isn't Malachi looking four centuries into the future when he says in verse number 11, from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. While Israel snuffed at God's sacrifice and the lesson that it taught, the Lord was shifting his focus and attention toward the nations, toward the Gentiles, toward the heathen. The people whom Israel hated would soon be given the good news of God's grace in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Soon there would be people from among the people which were not God's people who would be saved by the blood of the Lord's ultimate sacrifice. And my question to you this morning is, are you one of those Gentiles? Is your faith firmly placed upon the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he made at Calvary? Don't trust the polluted offerings of self-righteousness and self-improvement and self-deprecation. There's only one way to approach the infinitely holy God, and that is through the infinitely perfect sacrifice of his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we make that offering? By humble repentance and faith in Christ's finished work. Are you trusting the proper sacrifice for your salvation? The Lord's sacrifice? Please stand.